There's an insert in the bulletin to for donations for the Hope Center, I think it's called. Hope Life Center. So just be aware, grab a bottle and fill it up. 252 can be dismissed. Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Esther. Father, when you think about that message about building on the rock, it's really a simple message, but it was amazing to the people that heard it. Father, I just pray as we sit here in this place right now that your Holy Spirit would make these words that Pastor's going to bring just as amazing to us as it was to those people when they heard Jesus speak. Father, thank you for this time right now. Bless Pastor John. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. God bless you, Mr. Harrison. I know he does. How many Bibles yet in the house? I want to encourage you to keep those open to that chapter. We're going to explore another part of this story that Jesus is using at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. And I want to also encourage you to pull out the piece of paper in your bulletin that you can use to track and follow notes, follow along. And as we're jumping into this today, just a couple of announcements that are pertinent to the largest of how our church is functioning at the moment. First of all, first things first, we have a prayer emphasis that we've been doing for the month of January. We call First Things First. And everything in our church is structured around prayer at the moment. So we have prayer meetings every Monday through Friday morning, 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. And then we have prayer meetings that have always been happening on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. And we have people coming. It's really, really wonderful to see faces, especially Wednesday nights, especially early mornings. I can count on several faces every morning in the morning when we are praying, and I appreciate that 100%. In addition to that, our teaching staff is also praying every day of the week, and they've been doing that all school year long down at the high school and here as well in this building. And they join this room every Wednesday morning during that same period of time, and it's really, really a blessing. Now, what's super important to note is that next Sunday night, we start a prayer week together that we're going to take in the evenings, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights, and we're asking everyone in the church to join in on that so that we can be together before the Lord and lift up our hearts before him. There's a lot to pray about in our church and a lot of need, as well as vision and momentum and purpose that we have together as a church. And so I'm asking you to carve that out. I know that means sometimes you have to cancel something or move it aside to another time, but I'm asking that we would, in faith, take time to all gather together for that period of time. Look in your bulletin. The dates are there. The times are there. And we're going to spend those times in prayer. Also, coming up in February, the 16th and 17th, Friend of Faith Assembly and Pastor Lee and myself, Dave Ogren is going to be here to do a workshop on parenting and grandparenting. We're inviting everyone who is either a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, or an uncle. So that pretty much covers all the adults in the room in some fashion. So yes, moms and dads, grandparents, aunts and uncles, we're inviting you to this because we want to enrich our parenting and grandparenting so that we could make deeper and bigger investments in the next generation so that we could learn to do this even together as a church, empowering you as the disciples of your kids and your grandkids. So carve that out and come. There are registration cards in the bulletin. Somebody hold up one of those registration cards. It's nice and stiff. There it is. I see it. Fill that out. There's a fee this year for that because we're bringing in a beautiful lunch. And then give that to Cindy, and she is going to stand on the back and collect those over the next couple of weeks, including today. And that will help us to plan for food and childcare. And guess what? Good news. We're providing childcare. So that means the grandparents and the aunts and uncles get to come. You don't have to sit home with all the kiddos. So we're providing that, and we have the missions team from Faith, from our high school. They're going to Belize this year, and the teaching staff and the teenagers, juniors and seniors that are going on that trip are going to do the childcare for us by donation, and they're going to collect that money and apply it directly to everybody who has yet to raise their funds to go on that trip. So the cost of the event is low, $10 per person or $15 per couple, and then we're asking that we would donate to childcare. So Mary, I know that it's going to take a lot to donate for your old kiddos. They're a handful, I know. But if you could reach hard, that would be wonderful. So, all right, last couple things, just housekeeping issues. One is, I'm sure that you've noticed there have been email blasts coming. You've got an email address, and we know about it. We're using it to help communicate with you so you know about things in advance before they're even happening in church. And that's what we want to do. We want to give you as much upfront information as possible. You'll see those being pushed out by Cindy quite often, hopefully, as we are communicating with our church. We don't want to overload your inbox, but we do want you to know what's coming up. So expect to see those, and I hope that that's a good news thing for you. And then the last one is, last week, we had a company approach us and offer a $15,000 match. And so if we as a church could raise $15,000, then we know that there will be someone to a company that will say, we'll match that with another $15,000, and we're hoping to raise that by the end of the month. And so if the Lord would move on your heart to be one of the people to reach towards that, amen. Babel Joe, thank you for that. Hallelujah. It's good news. And we'll be able to reach to that goal, hopefully, so put that in prayer. All right. That's all I have to say about all of those things. Now, this series on commitment is not one of those series that is for the faint of heart, honestly. It's actually something that should tug on our heartstrings, tug on our convictions, tug on our ability to keep ends meet and straight sometimes. And Lord willing, we're making some progress. 2 weeks ago when we started this, we started out by looking at the foundation. Last week we talked about storms. This week we're going to talk about the sand. And talking about these things, like I said, if you pull out that piece of paper in your bulletin, you'll have something to write down in just a moment. But I'd like to read this passage of Scripture with you again, if I could. And so if you would, follow along. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 29. I'm going to skip right to verse 24. And Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The wise man who builds his house on a rock. Apparently, they knew about Grand Detour. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall. It had been founded upon the rock. foundation was secure. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their run-of-the-mill scribes that they had been listening to all of their lives. Now, what was the difference? Why was Jesus' teaching so different than everything that they've been hearing? Well, there are probably several reasons for it. One is simply that the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests have been teaching according to the law everything that they have been taught themselves and everything that have become part of their culture. And so they've been reiterating the same words over and over and over again. And that was on purpose. They wanted a unified message for the entire nation of Israel because Israel had a tendency to not follow the message. And so they made it the same every single time. They wanted it to communicate clearly and obviously, and so they made it the same. There's a problem with that, though. What happens to the audience? Anybody? You kind of do. Kind of like right now. You kind of start to fall asleep. You tune it out. I know that nobody in this room has ever done that when they were teenagers. You would never tune your parents out as they're telling you the same things over and over and over again. Wash your hands after using the, and before coming to the table, and cover your mouth when you sneeze. And I mean, it's the same stuff over and over. But the reason for it was first because they wanted Israel to follow God with every part of who they were. But along the way comes the machine. The machine happens. And as we get good at doing the machine, the intensity of the love relationship begins to die. And Jesus is coming, and he's talking almost exclusively about the intensity of the love relationship. Almost exclusively. And he goes to everything that they'd ever been taught, and he's driving it deep to the essence of the heart, because from the heart is where the love relationship actually begins. And were it not for the heart, then everything that we do with our bodies and everything we say with our mouths really doesn't mean anything. And that's the reason why Jesus says, your lips do me service, but your hearts are far from me. And he said that in the Old Testament 2 or 3 times. And this is the reason why he says in verse 13 that entering by the narrow gate is hard. Beginning and living out a love relationship with anyone is not easy. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of attention. It takes a lot of intentionality. It takes a lot of foresight and forethought, creativity. It takes a lot of heart marrying. It's a lot more work than just getting up in the morning and doing the things and ticking off the checklist that we know we can check off so that we can think that we're doing enough to make somebody happy. And God doesn't want a relationship with you and me like that, and we don't want relationships with each other like that. In fact, we get frustrated with one another when we treat each other that way. But God's looking for something fresh and real. He's looking for real moments together. And so this is the reason why entering by the narrow gate is so difficult. And yet there'll be so many people, even Christian people, who call themselves Christians and behave Christian-like, but will not enter by the narrow gate. We do it our own way. He gets to later in this same passage of Scripture, and he's saying, many will say to me, verse 22, on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we serve in the nursery in your name? Didn't we give in the offering in your name? Did we not deliver demons in your name? Perform miracles in your name? Show up on the workday in your name? Because we do things that we think make us feel pretty good. And he's going to look at us and he may say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because it comes down to the heart. He's concerned about the heart. He wants you. He wants me. Without reservation. Here's something I learned. And I'm going to tell you, I didn't learn it the easy way. I can tell you I didn't learn it so hard, because I was able to watch the example of some and take some advice and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit without him having to knock me over the head too hard. But there have been many times over the course of my life that he's had to knock me over my head. And it's never pleasant, but it's always good. Always good. And here's one thing I have learned, even in marriage. And that is that if I don't love Christ more than I love my wife, then my love for my wife is not going to work. It's not going to last. I don't know how many times I've said to you, I'm just a guy. I can get up in the morning and I can feel really good. I can have some great intentions. And it only takes one misunderstanding moment. And it goes way the opposite direction for me. I know nobody else is like that. Everybody else has got this incredible ability to get past themselves and love consistently no matter what comes your way. But I need to call out on God. And so I spend time with him in the morning so that I can still be like Christ. How did Jesus love his bride and his church? He gave himself up for. That meant that the little nagging things that maybe would bother him selfishly, he gave that up. Only he doesn't have that. I do. It's a constant exercise of what really matters. What really matters is whether I really love my wife, and whether I really love my wife is always contingent upon whether I really love Christ. And I can tell you this, that he can take a weak guy like me, come from a broken home and all kinds of weird ideas about how this world works, and he can turn me into a halfway decent guy because he makes up the difference in me. And if it wasn't for him, there'd be no way I could do this thing. None. None. Anybody in their right mind would not want me around. When I give God everything I have, and I tell my premarital couples this all the time, you feel really good right now, but I'm telling you, the time is going to come where you will look across the aisle at the person you're married to, across the living room, across the dining room table, and you may not even like that person. And in that moment, where is your heart anchored? And if we do this with the love of our life in this world, then how much more are we prone to do this with every other relationship in this world? We have to have the love of Christ filling who we are. And this is part of being built on the rock and not on the sand. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And the relationship that he has built and birthed for you and me inside of himself is placed on a rock. It will never move. In fact, the theological word that we use for that is immutable. He's unmovable, unchangeable. There is nothing about God or nothing about Jesus Christ that will ever shake him in his love for you and me. Nothing. In fact, in Romans 8, there are several questions. Is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? Anything? And he goes through this incredible list of extraordinary circumstances, and yet none of them has any power to affect how we are loved by Jesus. Amen. None of them. And yet so many times we think that the smallness of how we behave completely rattles his world. The things that do rattle him, he says, are haughty eyes, a lying tongue, anger that drives to hatred. things that come from the heart. These are the things that he cannot tolerate because it drives a wedge between us and our relationship with him. And he won't have it. And it drives wedges in our relationships with one another. And he won't have that either. Oh my. So 2 weeks ago, starting the message out, there was a key question, and it's the same key question that Jordan has asked the kids downstairs. And the question was, how can you hear from God? And my answer to that question is by making certain that you start with the right foundation. So just by way of review, 2 weeks ago, number one, commitment is hard. Commitment is hard. We should expect that. So when it gets hard, we're not rattled by it. It's hard. It's hard for everybody. It doesn't come easy to anybody. And we might look and say, yeah, some people, that guy's really got it. He gets up every morning. He's clearly spiritually, he must levitate with God every single morning. And then he goes to the gym and look, there's not an ounce of fat on that guy. He's so chiseled. Just like Randy Orkison. And it doesn't matter what his age is. He looks amazing. Right, Sarah?
Yeah.
Amen, sister. Chiseled. Although he's not sure where his woman is from, whether she's from the... No, I'm kidding. I know! Number two, moving right along. The popular ways are never the best ways. They're never the best ways. You know, maybe when it comes to changing your brakes in your car, there's a standard that everybody knows. Hopefully. When it comes to relationship, I can tell you there's almost nothing popular about how this world views relationships that ever really works. In fact, everything that it seems like this world views about relationships actually sets relationships up for destruction. It's all selfishly driven. I remember hearing people talk about, when I was a teenager, I remember there was a magazine called Red Book. Anybody ever heard of Red Book before? Does it still exist? And there was always this relationship quiz in the Red Book magazine. And I never saw it. I never saw the quiz. But I heard people talking about them all the time. And I'd hear them talk about the quiz. And then in the quiz, they're getting these cues about how to do relationship. And even as a teenager, when I knew nothing, I was just a punk kid. I could listen to that and I could think to myself, that's ridiculous. Are you kidding me? That's really how they think this works? Boy, I was smart. That's because I was taught by Pastor Lee. Amen. Oh my. Mr. Harris would like me to move on. Number three, commitment that succeeds is always born from the heart. It's never just something you decide to do. It's something that has to come from in here. And because of that, number four, commitment that comes from the heart creates a new lifestyle. It creates a new way of living. It changes everything about how we look at our lives. I've been reading and listening to some teaching from another pastor who talks about how he's allowed his marriage to inform every part of his life. He works out of the space of a healthy marriage. So he works in his relationship with the Lord, then he works in his marriage, and then everything comes from the health of his marriage. And he said, if I were a eunuch, then actually everything in my life would be based upon the fact that I'm a eunuch or that I'm a monk. He says, first of all, I am a son of God. And so everything in my life is based upon the fact that I am his child, that I am his servant. And as his servant, he has given me a bride. And he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 18:12. Fantastic verse. One of the only positive thoughts about marriage. I love it. And so out of this flows this life of a heart that is significantly united to the Holy Spirit. And it creates a lifestyle because the whole world shifts to match it. Number five, Jesus is the only foundation that stabilizes the heart. Jesus is the only foundation that stabilizes the heart, and we work so hard to make our hearts built on so many things, and they will never, ever last. They never do. So the bottom line that particular week was practice hearing and doing what God says. That's what we had on the screen that morning. That's what we've been teaching the kids the last couple of weeks, and so we want them to know what God is saying to them and to start putting it into practice. And then last week we talked about the storm. The storms of life. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. The key question was, how and when do you pray to God? And my answer to that is, we call out to God as soon as the storm begins and place our trust in Him. But Paul would even take it further. He'd say, pray without ceasing. Because that's the lifestyle we live in, that our hearts are constantly united with Him, and we are aware of His presence. Aware of His presence. You know, when I pray for people, I pray that a lot. That they would have a sense of God's presence with them always. That not just in this moment as we pray, but always they would have a sense of His presence always there with them. Because when we know that God's presence is there, it changes things for us. Not only does it change what we would do and say, but it also changes how we operate in each moment. Because we might feel the Lord empowering us, equipping us, bringing confidence in some areas. Difference of whether we really believe omnipresence is real or whether we just say it is because we're Christians and we grew up in church. So number six, the storms, the trials of life we see in 1 Corinthians 10:13 are always more than we can handle. They're more than we can handle. They always are. And we don't like to quote that verse that way. That verse is about temptation. But we try to make it about everything in life that we would ever face, but it doesn't talk about that. Temptation is something that comes from within. And the Holy Spirit is there inside of us, and He's doing the battle inside of us to give us, Galatians 5, the ability to not do the things that we just please because we are being strengthened by Him in the Spirit to conquer the things of the flesh. But the storms of life, we have no control over at all. They just come. They come because we live in a fallen world. They come because there is an enemy that is always trying to buffet us. And they come because God is giving us an opportunity to draw close and tight with Him. To learn to walk in Him. To learn to stand on top of the ocean waves in spite of what we see around us. This is the reason often why they come. Number seven. We stand strong in the midst of the storm as Jesus stabilizes our hearts. We stand strong in the midst of the storm as Jesus stabilizes our hearts. Not our ingenuity, not our great planning, not our wisdom, not our relationship know-how. But we stand only because Jesus comes in into the midst and He actually makes a rock out of our heart because He is the one that is there. And He stabilizes us. It's amazing how that happens. Number eight, the storms will come. And there are three bullet points there, and I'm going to give you three verses. Just write the references next to each bullet point. The first one was John 16:33, the good news. These are each good news verses. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. And think about this. If Jesus has overcome the world and He lives in you, then 1 John 4:4 happens. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Isn't that great news? That's great news. And then 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 say this. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Nobody else can. And so at the end of the week, last week, we talked about the bottom line being practicing praying to God. How do we know? How do we begin? We start to pray. How does any of this change take place? We throw our feet, throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and we pray. Then there's the sand. This is the part of the story nobody really wants to talk about. Or we want to talk about it in ways that can feel condescending. We can look down our noses and make fun of or be kind of harsh with people whom we think may be building on the sand. How foolish are they? But let's take a look a little bit differently at that this morning if we can. Key question to start out the morning with, which something that Jordan is talking right now with the kids downstairs, is how and when do you pray to God? How and when do you pray to God? Same thing as last week. We call out to God as soon as the storm begins and place our trust in Him. So here are some elements of building on the sand. Are you ready for these? Elements of building on the sand. What does it look like? And as we're going through these five, these are just five of probably many. But as we're going through these five, ask yourself, do I see any of these in me? I don't mean just me. I mean you, me. Me being the you. The first one is independence. Independence. Huh. I mean, aren't we raised to be independent? I kind of don't want my sons living off me forever. That's not a hint, son. I do love having you around the house. I moved away in 1985. I've been back since. Independence. This is kind of our rugged American individualism. This is how we build ourselves. We would pride ourselves amongst all the nations and cultures of the world because we are American people and we know how to make the dream work. We get up in the morning, we work hard, we finish the day and we say, I did that. I did that. I'm proud of myself. Sorry. Just funny things I think are funny. Independence is simply believing that we can build life just fine on our own and without anyone's interference. We feel private and we can feel confident. You go over there, I'll stay over here, leads to the second one. The second one is arrogance. Arrogance. Believing we can do this thing better than most. They can keep their opinions to themselves. Arrogance. Letter C is rushing. Rushing. The need to prove ourselves plunges us into not only taking real time to foresee some internal weaknesses, they also jeopardize our stability. You know, when we go to start a building program, we would never want to do it quickly. Anybody ever built a house from scratch? Ever been through that process, you guys? Anybody else ever been through that? Anybody else? Your parents did. Good. Yeah. You know what I hear? The people that that build their house from scratch, it can be a very enjoyable experience, but you know what I hear the most? Is that they feel decisioned to death. I mean, you get past the macro stuff and then the little decisions, like the style of the doorknob or the style of the drawer knob and the color of, and you're just like, okay, I'm done already. And the builder who's building is kind of like, I need you to make a decision. Don't put this on me. I need you to choose. But it's like constant planning, and you would plan as much as you can going into it, and then it's constantly babysitting the plan. It's constantly looking at it and analyzing and saying, well, do we still have the money for that? Should we cut a corner here in expense? Maybe we should buy level B instead of level A. And maybe because we cut over here on level A, what we thought we were going to spend at level C, we could raise to level B. And it's constant work. But we can't do that when we rush. When we rush, we end up building something that isn't plumb. In our early years of ministry, we survived. We didn't get a salary from the church. We survived because we were in inner city ministry, by the way. So we survived by having a construction company, remodeling. We had a lot going on. We did a lot of remodeling in a lot of very old houses. Some even prior to 1900. And God was very good to us. And I can't tell you how frustrating it was sometimes to go and work in these old houses and all you've got to work with is new materials. New materials don't match old materials. Has nothing, they're not at all alike. And if you think you're gonna correct something and you're gonna rip something down and rebuild something and you're gonna try to cut the drywall, it doesn't match. You gotta get your rasp out and you're constantly trying to shave something because the walls are a parallelogram instead of square. It's hard. When you're rushing, that's the kind of new construction you get. You get parallelograms instead of squares. You get overrun on budget instead of coming in under budget. You end up building something that gets away from you and you can't finish. The rushing is the need to prove to ourselves that we can handle it, and it plunges us into not taking real time to foresee internal weaknesses that jeopardize our stability. How about impatience? Impatience is expecting our formula to work rather than a relationship with the master builder. Impatience always leads us to expecting our own formulas to work rather than relying on the relationship with the master builder. Letter E is assumption. Assumption. I've been afraid of this word ever since I was a kid. When I was a kid in grade school, my mother did something to this word that made me think I should never say it. But it's also been something that I've also thought I should never do because of what she did to this word. But it's hard not to do it. And I won't tell you what she did. If there's anybody in the room who doesn't know, then after church today over lunch, ask someone at the table to show you, because somebody at your table will know. But assumption, basically, in our relationship with God, is defaulting to an excuse that, quote, unquote, God knows my heart. And we go there instead of taking time with Him. We go there instead of taking time with Him. We allow all kinds of other things that even seem like good things to do and good things to feel and good things to say. And there's that chiseled man. And we just want so badly for God just to be okay with where we are in this life. So we can stay busy with what we're doing. But God's just wanting us to stop and take some time. And He promises that when we do, everything is so much better. This is perhaps the most dangerous of all the elements because it numbs our awareness of our general health. It's like putting a beautiful finish of paint on a wall filled with mold. Can't tell you how many times, as a contractor, I watched people do that. We're flipping apartments in old buildings and there's mold all over, and I knew there was mold in there, and I'd even go buy the material, and I'd come in, and some other painter had come in, and he had painted over it. It would drive me absolutely wild. Why would you ever do that? Why would you cut the corner and not do it right? Because a month later, they're going to call our company back. And they're going to make us pay for it on our dime. We're going to lose the downtime. We're going to pay for the material again. We put these beautiful finish coats of paint on stuff, hoping that nobody notices what's really underneath. There's something rotten there. because it's not filled with the vitality of the Holy Spirit, life with Him. So number 10, elements of repentance. How do we even get out of this place of building on the sand? And I don't know if you are thinking any more condescendingly about other foolish people who would build their lives on sand, because perhaps now we're starting to see how real this can be for any one of us in the room, including me. And so how do we go through the elements of repentance? Well, there are three. There are a lot of things that we could list, but there are three that I want to mention this morning. And the first is already given to us right here in the scripture when Jesus says that the storm comes up and the wind and the waves batter against the house and it begins to fall, and it says, great is the fall. And most of us would shake our heads at that and go, I knew it. I knew it. That's what happens when you build on the sand. But I'm going to tell you something. When your house crumbles because you built on the sand, that is good news for you. It is good news for you. Because when your house crumbles, it puts you in a position of looking to the rock and saying, my Lord Jesus, I found myself in a place I don't want to be. I cannot be here. I should not be here. It's my fault. Will you please pull me up out of the rock? So the first one is letter A, watching. Watching the destruction of your former structure so you won't be tempted to go back to the way it was. It leaves you feeling a bit helpless. That's the point. It requires us to surrender, to let go of these other things, the independence, the arrogance, the rushing, the impatience, the assumptions, so that we can be in the position of allowing God to pull us up onto the rock. So it's a good thing. The second one is relinquishing. Relinquishing control to the master builder and trusting him to build your life on the rock. No more personal goals, plans, formulas, stubbornnesses. We say, okay, God, it is hard. It's you now, God. And that's when he pulls us up on the rock and he begins to do it for us. Back in the late 70s, there was an artist by the name of Dallas Holm. Did a live album. I still have that. I still listen to it sometimes. I know, Stan, dating myself. But he used to have the song about riding in the car with God and what seat he was in, if he was in the front seat or the back seat. I heard that song as a teenager, and I thought, that's really an incredible analogy. Am I driving the car, or am I sitting in the back seat letting God drive? I'll tell you what, I like driving. Ask my son. I like to be the driver. He's in this mode of life where he needs to drive. I'm in this mode of life. I need him not to drive because I want to drive. We get into the car and sometimes, you know, I let Michelle drive too. And it's not that I let her drive. She do not, because I will call you a liar. I like it when she drives. She's going to listen to this podcast. So for the record, especially Sunday afternoons, I love it when she drives. But she also knows it's true of me. I tend to prefer to be in the driver's seat. And that's just a picture of my life. I tend to like to be in the driver's seat. I just like it. And I can hear Dallas Holmes' song playing in the back of my head. Are you in the front seat or are you in the back seat? And I'll acquiesce to him, and I'll go ahead and get in the back seat. But I'll tell him where to go. I'll tell him that he should slow down or speed up or that he should shoot the gap or not. Sam knows that's true, too. I can drive from the back seat pretty well. Yeah. It's hard to let go. and give God control of life. It is.
And grace my fears.
It's hard to let go and give God control. Amen, Chris Tomlin. And grace my fears relieved. Letter C is committing. If you really knew me, it'd be very funny. Because I just messed with my control issues in a major way. Right when I'm preaching on it! Oh my goodness. Letter C is committing. Committing to a new lifestyle, maintaining and growing the new structure through the continued relationship with the master builder. Continued relationship with the master builder. And this is where the rubber meets the road a little bit more for us, for you and me. Because that comes through a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. And this month of January is focused on a fast. And many of you are doing this with me. And not everybody's doing it in a food structure. Some are doing other things, fasting from sugar or coffee or Facebook or television or whatever. And in all of those things, it can be good if it causes you to pause a little bit. And if it causes you, it gives you opportunity to control something, an urge in your flesh, so that this next thing happens. It becomes a continued cleansing of internal weaknesses. Remember the ones I mentioned when we were talking about rushing? We become numb to internal weaknesses when we're rushing. When we pray and we fast, it pauses us. And it brings us into a state of continued cleansing of internal weaknesses, and then it establishes clarity of understanding of the master builder's plans for our lives. And we may not be able to see the whole house. We may only be able to see one small project. And sometimes that's all he wants you to see. Because if you saw the whole house, you'd probably back away in fear. Because it's incredible what he's got planned. And we would have all kinds of reasons to back away. Some of us would say, I'm not cut out for that. I'm not big enough for that. I'm too inadequate. Or we might say, that's going too far. Or how dare you mess with that? But he wants us to see what he wants us to see so that in front of us, we can relinquish today this. And then tomorrow, he brings us to another place and he brings us to a new relinquishing. And every time we relinquish something new in him, we actually become stronger and closer to him. And he builds something in us that will last, not just for today, and not just for tomorrow, and not just for 10 years. We're talking about something that lasts eternity. You know, there's something that Jesus says in John 17, and I reference this often, as he's talking about the mystery of his relationship with us and his relationship with the Father, how he brings us up into that. There's something he says in verse 4 of John 17. He says that eternal life begins at the moment we believe in him. It doesn't start the day you die. It starts the day that you believe in him. That's when eternal life actually starts for you and me. And as we relinquish more to him, that eternal life flourishes more in us. And it lasts for eternity. It's not just something that lasts for today. You don't have to go to bed tonight worried that tomorrow you're going to lose everything. When your hope and your life and your goal and your trust and everything you want in your life is centered in Jesus Christ. There is no better way to live. No better way. So commitment, ladies and gentlemen, is making a plan and putting it into practice. Making a plan and allowing the master builder to be at the drawing table with you in your plans. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. In 1 Timothy 4:8, that's your bullet point. This is our memory verse for the month, and they've been working it downstairs, and I want to encourage the moms and the dads, the grandparents, aunts and uncles to work this with the kids. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So again, the bottom line is still practice praying to God. Practice it. A new lifestyle. A new lifestyle. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Oh, if you're here this morning, and your life has kind of been where you've been running from God, running. Because this whole Christianity thing just seems too big, too all-encompassing, too overwhelming, and you're convinced you could never live up to Him. Could you pause for just a moment and stop running, please? Because He's not asking you to live up to Him. He's not asking you to live up to Him. He's asking you to let Him embrace you into Him. And that's what your soul really wants. Your soul so desperately wants that eternal, supernatural, beyond all of this world's comprehension, embrace. Will you turn your heart to Him right now? Every head bowed, every eye closed, and no one looking around for just a moment. You're here this morning and you've been running, and it could be that you've met Him before. It could be maybe you haven't met Him yet. But you've been running from God. Will you turn and allow Him to embrace you into Him? That's you this morning, and you're ready to let Him embrace you into Him. Would you just raise your hand? It would be my privilege to pray for you. Thank you. Anyone else? Father, for the one who respond and says, "Oh Lord Jesus, embrace me into You." This being a powerful moment, indelibly etched upon the soul. In Jesus' name, let there be a sense God's holy presence right now. For the rest of us here in the place who at times can struggle with the issues of independence and arrogance and rushing and impatience and assumption, sometimes even unaware that we've left the rock and gone down up on the sand to build on our own, God, I pray, while there is still time, that we would leave the sand, leave it behind, and come back up on the rock with You. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for coming. Don't forget, next Sunday night is prayer week. We'll see you Wednesday.